following message was recorded at Antioch Presbyterian Church, an historic and charter congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, ministering to upstate South Carolina since 1843. Come and visit us at the crossroads of Greenville and Spartanburg counties. Experience our past and be a part of our future. For more information, visit antiochpca.com.
The following is a recording of a sermon called The Expulsion from Eden, Its Character and Lessons, by 19th century Scottish minister Charles J. Brown. And it's published in the back of a little book authored by the same man, entitled The Ministry, published by Banner of Truth Trust. It is on Genesis 3, verse 24, "So he drove out the man." A short text, but a weighty one, forming a very material part of a chapter replete with the most solemn, awful, and yet blessed interest to our fallen race. "So he drove out the man." Whether is this judgment or is it mercy? I believe that it is both judgment and mercy, and both in nearly equal degree, although the mercy will be found, indeed, wonderfully rejoicing against the judgment. First, it is a word, this, of solemn divine judgment. He drove out the man. It was a divine expulsion from the primeval paradise. In the previous verse, this had been expressed in more general terms. The Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Now, more specifically, he drove him out. Nor was this divine expulsion one from the delights merely, the endlessly varied beauties and satisfactions of that choicest part of a world which everywhere God had himself pronounced to be very good. It was this, indeed. And in this judgment, of course, appeared. When the man was driven forth from the paradise of earth, from all those outward material objects which had been to him the source of far more than sinless enjoyment, since they had led him up in adoring gratitude and admiration to the glorious God, herein did the divine judgment against sin so far appear. The wrath of God was revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. It was as if the Lord had said, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my creature hath committed two evils. He hath forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed him out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." See Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 and verse 19. So he drove out the man. But there was a great deal more of judgment in the expulsion than this. Principally, it was judgment, in that it was the final shutting out of the man, and in him, as we are too well assured, of man, our whole race fallen, from all possibility of life by the law, by the first covenant of the law. For God had entered into covenant with man, God who, apart from some such transaction, could be under no kind of obligation to his own creature, had condescended to bring himself under the obligation of a covenant, of a promise, on condition only of that obedience which is alike the duty and privilege of the creature in all possible circumstances. A promise of everlasting life and blessedness, of which the tree of life in the midst of the garden was, as it were, the sacramental symbol and pledge, giving to man the happy assurance, as often as he ate of it, of the glorious, covenanted, higher, indestructible life which was to be the fruit and reward of his loyal obedience. But man transgressed the covenant, violated the law, and instead of the promised life, incurred the terrible death of that sentence, "In the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die." And now I pray you to observe the bearing of the driving forth of the man, as it comes out in the remarkable words of the 22nd verse. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, as at least he hath aspired to think, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, in which no longer he hath any part, and eat and live forever, as it were, and according to the original import and character of that divine pledge, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. So he drove out the man." It tells of the forfeiture of the whole covenanted life. He drove the man out now even from the very symbol of the life. It was a holy, judicial expulsion from all possibility of eternal life by the first covenant, by all deeds of the law, by anything which man can himself do. The entire verse is in these words. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. But now, if there was judgment thus, many ways, in the driving out of the man, there was also glorious mercy in it, not simply notwithstanding of it, but in it. Mercy along with the judgment, and divinely rejoicing against the judgment. To this second view of the text, I am anxious a little more particularly to invite your attention. And here the foundation of all lies in the promise of that new covenant, which already, previous to the expulsion, had been revealed to man, which covenant made properly with the eternal Son, the second Adam, the Lord from heaven, from everlasting, had been made known to our first parents immediately on the fall, in an astonishing interview held by the Lord God with them, an interview which, on a first view of it, might seem to have been but the summoning of criminals to the bar to receive their doom. But on a closer examination, it turns out that while it was such, indeed, in one aspect of it, in another and still deeper, it was glorious mercy throughout, as well as judgment. Mercy strangely embedded in the very heart of judgment, and destined, in respect of all the heirs of this second covenant, everlastingly to rejoice against judgment. Into the details of the interview, however, I do not now enter, limiting ourselves to the text, and only bearing in mind that the promise had been already given of the seed of the woman that should bruise the head of the serpent and so effect a glorious victory for our fallen family over Satan and sin with its whole fearful effects and consequences, observe now the immense, varied mercy of the driving out of the man. For first, what was it but the gracious shutting of him out from now delusive, vain, and ruinous hopes of life by the way of the law? A thing this of the very last moment in reference to any possibility of his being saved by grace? He drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In one or other of two cases, it had indeed been no mercy to shut the man out from the hope of life by the law. Either first, if there had still remained a possibility of life by that way, or second, if there had been no other revealed method of life and salvation. In this latter case, better certainly to be let dream on and somewhat pleasantly deceive and delude oneself with hope than be awakened from sleep only to exchange dreams for hopeless despair. Or in the other case, if there had been still a possibility of life by the law, by man's own obedience to God, it had been of course no mercy to shut him out from cherishing the hope of it by that way. But then, so very far otherwise was it, so very far from our obedience being now of the slightest avail for obtaining life, the violated law, on the contrary, consigns us to the death which is the wages of sin. As it is written, "The law worketh wrath, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, in sin revived, and I died, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death." Oh, so long as men cling to false and delusive hopes of life by a law which in reality condemns them to eternal death, so long as they are not driven out from all such hopes, in vain shall any method of life be pressed upon them. Wretched, indeed, they, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, but in their own eyes rich, and increased with goods, and having need of nothing. See what mercy was in that word, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life. So he drove out the man. What mercy in the shutting of him out now from even the symbol of life in the broken covenant, since the reality of life could no longer be found in connection with the symbol. Now the sign should have been but a delusive phantom, and it was just as if the Lord had said, that he may be in mercy shut out from all such ruinous hopes as the symbol might beget. I will drive him out even from the view of it. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. He drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. How often do we see men among us, let me say, utter strangers to Christ, still lying under the sentence of death and the law, yet sitting down at communion tables, only to delude themselves with the signs and symbols of life, apart altogether from the truth and reality of it. Would God they were but driven out by any means into despair of life by all obedience of their own. Some men whose affairs are in a state of inextricable disorder, and who must one day become bankrupt, contrives, by means of dishonorable concealments, to put off the evil day and go on for a season, things of course growing every day worse with him. It were mercy to such a man at once to plunge him so much deeper into difficulties that he should have no alternative but to lay his ruin open and declare himself insolvent. What mercy, I repeat, to the man, was the driving of him out from all hopes of life by a covenant which now could avail only for his destruction. What mercy that flaming sword placed at the east of the garden, debarring his entrance any more where life no more was to be found. Telling of wrath, indeed, but so telling graciously of it as to shut out from now vain and destructive hopes, on the one hand, and shut in to the promise of the new covenant of grace, upon the other. But thus I observe, secondly, that the driving out of the man was rich mercy, in that it was in effect the shutting of him now also in to Christ, the one name given under heaven among men fallen, whereby we must be saved. I have observed already that, on supposition of no other way of life having been revealed besides the law, it had been better to be let alone, and not to be driven out before the time from even delusive dreams of life. But, blessed be God, as the seed of the woman had been proclaimed before this hour to our first parents, so we are now permitted to listen to such glorious words as these: I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. What mercy to be now, even in the most terrible ways, driven forth from lying refuges, and shut up to such a Savior and such a salvation. He drove out the man, as if he had said to him in the act, No longer thou canst find life now in that first paradise, thou mayest find it driven from it, and from all hopes of life connected with it, in him who shall bruise the head of the serpent and open a new and living way to a yet better tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Thus is it that there is not even one among all the darkest and most terrible things written in the Scriptures which has not an aspect of richest mercy in it, as designed and fitted to drive us out of our security, our fatal slumbers, our delusive hopes, on the one hand, and to shut us in, on the other, to the Lamb of God, to him who came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Do you discern the flaming sword turning every way in such words as these? God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth, and is furious. Their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. But this sword, shutting you out from all hopes of life by the law, is but the shutting of you up and in to the faith of him who was made under the law, made a curse, who bared his bosom to the stroke of that very sword, the surety and substitute of the guilty, while the eternal Father said, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, so that now the voice is heard, I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But we have not yet reached by any means the full mercy which was in the driving out of the man. So far we have seen its gracious design and tendency, more doctrinally as it were, under the graces of the Holy Ghost, to shut out from delusive hopes of life, and shut in to him who is the eternal life, the way, and the truth, and the life. And this truly was of unspeakable importance. How very large a portion of the Bible bears one way or other towards this double design. It might be said to be the grand scope and drift of it doctrinally, from first to last. But then, the text opens up at least another class of means altogether for effecting the design. For practically, what is it that to a very large extent holds us back from Christ and prevails with us to leave him and his salvation neglected and despised? Is it not some dream of finding a portion, a good, a happiness in this world, in the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eye, or the pride of life, for the sake of which we are prepared to run the risk of losing our never-dying souls? But now behold the still further import of the driving out of the man. See how it was just a kind of summary, in effect, of that whole providential discipline which the Lord is administering from age to age in our fallen world, in connection with His Word, towards the same great end of driving us out from our vain delusive hopes of life and blessedness on the one side, and shutting us in to the faith and love and obedience and enjoyment of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the other. For observe first what it was the Lord drove out the man from. It was from the paradise of earth, as from a scene now no longer suited to his state, which, however profitable as well as pleasant before, when all earthly comforts did but raise his soul in love and thankfulness to God, could now have proved but a deadly snare to him, a show of heaven without the reality of it, and all possible forms presenting to his now weakened and broken soul the very temptations to which he had at the first fallen a prey, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Hence, in rich mercy as well as judgment, he drove out the man, as if he should say, outside that paradise of earth, away from its delights, now unfit for thee, thou mayest be shut in to desire a better country, even in heavenly. And just thus it is that the Lord is driving forth his children still from their Edens of earth, withering their gourds, teaching them painfully that they build too low who build beneath the skies, and driving them out, only shutting them in to him who is their only life, and in whom they are yet to reach a better Eden than the primeval one. But what further did God drive out the man to? To till the ground now by the hard toil of his hands and the sweat of his brow. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. And in addition, to endure many a hardship and profound sorrow. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Ah, it is judgment indeed, but at least as much mercy. Driven out thus, we are to a lot of toil and sorrow, but it is a lot only the more in keeping, because sorrowful, with our state here, as at the best sorrowfully sinful. Ever ready as we are, even after having tasted that the Lord is gracious, to depart from the living God and take up our rest here, and put some idol in the place of God, and worship the creature more than the Creator, and prefer the things which are seen and temporal to the things unseen and eternal. How merciful the driving out of the man! How wisely gracious the shutting of him up, not only more doctrinally, as it were, but in all possible ways also practically and providentially, not only by the word, but by the trials and changes and fast approaching death of this world, to lay hold of and cling to the hope set before him, to cleave with purpose of heart to the resurrection and the life. What, in this last aspect of it, was the driving out of the man but the opening of that whole course of providential dealing of which we read in numberless words such as these, I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and will make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and will speak comfortably unto her. Blessed is a man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Refuge failed me. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So he drove out the man. In closing, let me address a sentence or two to those among us who are still under the first broken covenant of the law, and thus necessarily under its curse, as Paul writes, As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Oh, that covenant, that law cannot save you. On the contrary, it condemns and consigns you to eternal death. It is but a sinking ship you are in. Fain you would abide in it because the idols and lusts you love are there. But soon they and you must go together to the bottom. Escape for thy life. All that a man hath will he give for his life. This is the life of thy never dying soul. What shall it profit thee if thou gain the whole world and lose thyself, thy soul? Be content to be driven out to Christ, only too thankful to find such a refuge prepared for thee. As to trials, you must have them anyhow. No longer are we in an Eden now, whether with Christ or without him. But how terrible to miss both paradises, how fearful to have been driven out from the earthly one to the toils and trials of the wilderness, and to miss the gracious design too, miss the better country, miss Christ, and awaken the second death. Awake now, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Believers on Christ, heirs of the covenant sealed in his blood, all ye that have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before you, see that you live by faith, remembering what is written, If by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. Ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Come up from the wilderness, leaning on the Beloved. Expect no Eden upon earth. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest. It is polluted. Lay your account with trials and afflictions. See judgment, sin in them. But see also rich mercy. Say with David, I will sing of mercy and of judgment. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And anticipate the holy, everlasting blessedness of which it is written, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads.
Thank you for listening to this message from Antioch Presbyterian Church. For more information about Antioch, visit us at our website at antiochpca.com.